Maybe another day. We'll work on that. All right. Suppose you were to wake up one morning and you got the headline, you got whether you read a newspaper or turned on the television, and the headline said, "Iran overpowers Iraq without firing a shot, and now there's peace and civility in the area." What would you think? Freak out? Sure. You wonder, is this April Fool's Day? It doesn't sound like something we might hear. Well, in these days, maybe we won't. But a whole lot of hundreds of years ago, that was exactly the headlines that would have come across had there been TV all that time ago. We're going to begin a series of sermons from the book of Nehemiah. And as we do so, we're going to talk about leadership and how God views leadership and some things that we can learn from Nehemiah about leadership. Now, I think most of the time in a church, when you mention leadership, people tend to think of elders, deacons, preachers, Sunday school teachers, perhaps, and then the list stops. But one of the things we need to understand is you don't have to have one of those positions to be a leader. God can raise up leaders without having an official title or official position. Nehemiah was not an elder or a deacon or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but he was certainly a leader that was used by God. And we'll look at that as we go through the book of Nehemiah. But first, I want to give you a boring history lesson. Well, hopefully it won't be too boring. But sometimes we read books in the Bible and we don't have their setting. We just read them and, oh, that's a nice story, but we don't really understand when it took place. So I want to give you a little bit of a background of where Nehemiah fits in biblical history and in world history. And we might be surprised. Sometimes we forget that when things are going on, when things are taking place in the biblical story, there's other people in the rest of the world that are also doing things. And so in 606 BC, I know that's a long time ago, Babylon began carrying Israel, or Judah, into captivity. It took about 20 years for the total destruction of Jerusalem to take place. But it began in 606 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was overtaking the entire world. His was the first world empire. And about 606, it was Judah's turn to be overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Now, for the previous years to 606, Jeremiah had been prophesying in Judah, telling the people, you're going to go into captivity, you're going to go into Babylon, it's going to last 70 years, don't be surprised. Of course, that's not what the people wanted to hear, so they didn't listen. They really weren't ready. But maybe you've heard of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They probably were carried off to Babylon in 606 BC. Then in 539 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire defeats Babylon. That's where Iraq and Iran come in. Babylon is where modern-day Iraq is. Persia is where modern-day Iran is. Babylon was the world power until 539 BC when the Persians figured out how to march under the wall, march into Babylon, and take over the city and start their own empire. You may recall the story in the book of Daniel about the handwriting on the wall, the great feast that Belshazzar was having, and everybody was celebrating how wonderful Babylon was and how nobody could ever beat their city. And then the hand appeared and began writing on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin. And nobody understood what it said. Somebody said, you know, I think a guy by the name of Daniel can interpret that. They brought Daniel in. He said, yeah, I can read that. It's a message from God. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This very night, your kingdom will be taken from you. And that very night, the Persians diverted the river, marched under the wall, and took over Babylon without firing a shot. Iran overtook Iraq, just like God had said would happen. And then a few years later, when Cyrus is the emperor of Persia, he said everybody that Nebuchadnezzar brought into Babylon should go home. Go home, rebuild your cities, rebuild your temples, restart the worship of your god or gods, whatever you may have. Now, interestingly, 150 years before this, Isaiah had already said Cyrus is going to be God's anointed and do a great thing for the people. When Isaiah was preaching, nobody ever heard of a Cyrus, didn't know what it was. But that's the king who was in charge of the Persian Empire in 536. And if you notice, 70 years after, the captivity began, just like God had said. And the going back into Judah is in the last few verses of 2 Chronicles and the first chapter of Ezra. And the next number of years you read about in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. That's where Ezra fits, the first half of Ezra. The people are going back to Judah after 70 years of captivity, and they begin to rebuild the temple, rebuild the altar, and reestablish Jerusalem. About 520 BC, 16 years later, after they'd gone back, all the thrill had worn off. The people got more concerned about their own homes and their own lives and their own families, and they just quit working on the temple. They had the altar rebuilt, they had the foundation for the temple set, and then they stopped working. And this is when the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, rose up. God raised them up, and they went to Judah. And if I may, well, I'm going to say it, if I may or not, but Haggai and Zechariah kicked some spiritual butt in Israel and got the people rethinking about what God wanted them to do. And they began building the temple, and finally in 516, the temple was completed. Are you totally bored yet? This is history. So 516, you can do the dates. Then in 486 to 464, there's a time when Xerxes becomes the king of Persia. And it's during Xerxes' reign that Esther's story takes place. Now, she's not entirely 486 to 464, but somewhere in there. Some of you may have seen the movie 300, talking about the battle at Thermopylae, where 300 Spartan soldiers practically defeated the Persian Empire. That was under Xerxes. And Xerxes was the husband of Esther. Now, whether she was the queen at the Battle of Thermopylae, I'm not sure, but that's when that takes place. So you see, what's happening when the Bible history has an impact on the whole world. Also, just in case you're interested, during this time, there's a fellow in Greece by the name of Socrates who's beginning to establish a reputation as a thinker. So just to put them into perspective, in 458, Ezra travels to Jerusalem, and that takes place, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Through chapter 10. And where Haggai and Zechariah were kicking butt in Israel to get them going, Ezra was focusing on their spiritual condition. They had begun to totally forget about God. They weren't following God. And Ezra went back for 2 years and started a revival in Jerusalem. Then he left because the political scene changed a little bit. And finally, in 445 BC, Nehemiah's ministry begins. There's been a lot happening. Persia is still the empire in charge of the world. Greece is just starting to rise in a little bit. It'll take them another 100 years before they're the world empire replacing Persia. And Artaxerxes is the king, the son of Xerxes. Esther's died. She's done her role in history. Ezra's still around. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. What that means is he got to drink the king's wine and eat the king's food before the king did, in case somebody poisoned it. If Nehemiah didn't die, the king would eat the food. If Nehemiah didn't die, the king would drink the wine. That was Nehemiah's job, to make sure the king wasn't given poisoned food. And yet, as the cupbearer to the king, he developed a pretty good relationship with Artaxerxes. And so as we look at this background, Israel's in some spiritual decline. They haven't rebuilt the wall to the city. They're just there plum picking for anybody who wants to go by and take them. And Nehemiah has a concern about his homeland. So this is what we read in the first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile. And concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That would be Artaxerxes, the king. And then Nehemiah adds, now I was cupbearer to the king. Now here's the theme I want to develop as we work our way through the book of Nehemiah. When God wants to do a work, he will raise up leaders from among those who are willing to accept his call. I think you see that constantly through the scripture. When God wants to do a work, he will raise up the leaders he needs from among those who are willing to accept his call. Now, I hope you see several principles at work here. It's God's work. He will accomplish his work, but he desires people to do it on his behalf. and he will raise up the leaders that are needed. Now, I hope you remember, we've set a dream for this church. We haven't talked about it for a while. Maybe we need to remind ourselves on occasion. We have a dream for this church to reach 1% of the 11 plus thousand people who live within a 10-mile radius of this church building. And we'd like to do it within 5 years. Can we do that? Of course not. We can't do that. But God can. But in order to do a work like that, we're going to need some people willing to rise up as leaders to do some of the tasks that God wants done so that we can reach the people within our community. We've got some folk now working to lay a foundation. We're kind of figuring this first year is building a platform and building a foundation that we can work from. We're not going to see a whole lot of success in the first year. Now, God can do whatever he wants. He could bring all 115 people on one Sunday if he wanted to. That'd be nice, but it would kill us. We're just not ready for it. But we're trying to get ready. What do we need to do as a church that's going to be welcoming to these new people that we want to come to our building? You know, the old saying is, if you keep doing what you've always been doing, you'll always get what you've always got. Something like that. What that means is, if you aren't willing to make changes, don't expect different results. As a church, we've got to make some changes if we expect some different results. Nothing we have done up till now has reached 1% of these 11,000 people who live within our 10-mile radius. We've got to do things different. But it may take a year to figure out what is it we need to do. We've got some folk working in different areas. How can we as a church be more welcoming and more warm to the visitors who will start coming to visit us and check us out? What can we do that's going to say to them, we really are happy you're here? We've got some folk working on that. That means we may need to make some changes because what we've done for 100 years may not work for the next 100. We're going to need people willing to be leaders in these areas of how do we welcome people? And when they come, how do we help them grow as Christians? How do we help them mature in their faith? How do we help them reach out? And how do we as a church reach out to encounter these people? They're probably not going to come just because we say, dear Lord, send 115 new people here over the next 5 years. We're going to have to do something. And we're going to need people who are willing to say to God, I'll be a leader. I won't be a preacher. I won't be an elder. I won't be a deacon necessarily. But there's things I can do to help our church reach out. If this is God's work, he will raise up the leaders he wants and needs. The question is, are you ready to become a leader for God? I don't know what that may require. But let's look at how Nehemiah responded to the news that he received as God begins to raise him up as a leader. What is it God is looking for in people who are willing to be leaders for his work? Well, in chapter 1, we see at least two things that God is looking for in people. One is they're willing to investigate to find out what is it that we need to do? What is it that needs done? You know, sometimes people are willing to go on hearsay. I heard from so-and-so that somebody said this is what needs to be done. They might be right. They might not be right. But the person who's a true leader says, yeah, they may say this, whoever they are. But what's the real situation? What do we really need? What is the real issue that we have to face? In Nehemiah's case, he asked the question, how are things after the exile? You've been here, the nation's been here for 70 years, even longer after Nehemiah came to power. How are things going in this? Oh, it's just not good. This isn't a they said who they said. This is people who are actually there. people actually involved in this situation. Here's what's going on, Nehemiah. Now brace yourself. It's not going to be a good answer. It's not the one you want to hear. People are in great trouble and shame. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. The city is just plum picking for anybody who wants to go by. It's not at all what we had in mind. The news isn't always that depressing, but in Nehemiah's case, it was. As a church, as we look at our situation, how are things here? The group that was working through the Church Revitalization University program from January through April, we looked at our church and we said, you know what? We're too internally focused. We have to start figuring out how do we reach out beyond our walls. Now, that's not to suggest that nobody was doing anything, but as a church, we were happy with the people who were here. We like ourselves. But we weren't really prepared to invite and accept and welcome new people. Oh, we say hello to them. We sit and chat with them. But there is more that needs to be done. We've got some people looking at that. I'm not saying we're in trouble and to be shamed. We just need to do some things. So we've got some people investigating. What is it that we can do? It may take us 6 or 9 months or a year to figure out how we can begin to implement some of these ideas. We can look at what other churches are doing. Some are having success, some are not having success. But we can look and find out what is it that they're doing that we can do that's going to be real for us, that's going to say to these people as they start attending our church, we're really glad you're here. We're glad your kids are here. We've got programs for you. We've got activities. We've got some things going that I think you'll like to be a part of. Are we willing to do that investigation? What do we need to do to begin to reach out? We'll talk about some things in the next few weeks that we've got planned and long-range plans that we're not ready for. But we just need to begin thinking. What shape are we in as a church? And how do we begin to reach out? And I think each of us need to ask that question, Lord, how do you want to use me in this process? I can offer some opinions. I can offer some suggestions. I can do some things. We just need to know that you're willing. But God can use people who don't go on hearsay. God wants people who look at the situation and say, here's the way things really are. Now, what do we need to do? But even before Nehemiah got to that what do we do stage, he spent time in prayer. And I want us to look a little bit at this prayer of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1. If you want to be an intercessory prayer, here are some things you need to begin to develop in your life. First of all, intercessory prayer takes time. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes be very impatient. If I ever come to the conclusion, well, I think I need to diet and work out a little bit. You know, I'm a little bit, talk about gluttony. Yeah, I've got a little bit of a pouch down here, maybe more than a little bit. I need to work on that. I need to do some dieting. I need to do a little bit of workout, a little bit of exercising, because, you know, everybody says diet and exercise, that's what you need. So I may diet and exercise for 2 or 3 days. And I want to see a change in 2 or 3 days. If it doesn't happen, it's not going to work. Or if I have to take medicine, I want to take medicine for a day or two and be cured. The doctor gives you a bottle and says, take these for the next 2 weeks. I don't want to take pills for 2 weeks. I want to take 2 pills and I'm cured. I just get impatient. I want things to change right away. But I want you to notice, Nehemiah heard the words from his fellow Jews of what the way things were in Jerusalem. And he began fasting and praying and mourning. That was in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. In chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year, that's 4 months later. For 4 months, Nehemiah didn't say a word to anybody else about what he was thinking or planning or wanting to do. For 4 months, he fasted. I don't think he fasted the entire 4 months, but he fasted, he prayed, he mourned, he thought about it. He thought about it to God. He thought about what needs to be done, what can be done for 4 months. That takes time. True leaders are going to spend time in prayer more than a day or two. Like I said, I get impatient. I think God probably gets impatient with me getting impatient with him. You know, it's the old prayer, I want patience and I want it now. We want to see those reactions right away. We want to see results right away. I don't want to wait 5 years to see 115 people become a part of this church. But God says it may take five, it might even take 10. We don't know. But are you willing to spend time in prayer? I will pray very diligently for a day or two. Lord, send new people. He said, but Rick, will you pray longer than that? One of the things you can do as a leader is to spend time with God praying that he would honor the work that we want him to do through our church. And it's more than just a night or two. Intercessory prayer takes time. In Nehemiah's case, it was 4 months before he actually said anything to anybody. Intercessory prayer also focuses on God's character. I think a lot of times we approach God in prayer with the I wants and I needs. I want this, I want this, I need this, I need this. And too many times we approach God and don't even remind ourselves who it is we're interacting with. Notice how Nehemiah put it in verses 5 and 6. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And when we remind ourselves truly who God is, the great and powerful and awesome God who created the world and is in charge of everything, when we remind ourselves that's who we're talking to and that we're asking this God to hear our prayer and intervene as he sees fit, it ought to change how we pray. We're not just running to some Santa Claus in the sky, well, give me what I want because that's your job. We're approaching the God who's creator of the universe, who can do anything he wants. And we're asking this God, would you listen to our prayers? Would you respond to our prayers? And I think part of it is, and we pray that our prayers are what you want us to pray. We're praying for your work to be done. I hope we don't want 115 new people in 5 years so we can brag and say, look how fast we've grown. Some churches may do that. I don't care about having 115 or more new people in 5 years so somebody can invite me to speak at a conference. Rick, tell us what your church did. First of all, they're not going to. And I probably wouldn't accept. But why do we want 115 or more new people in this church in the next 5 years? To pay our bills? Well, sure, that'll happen. To have a better voice in the community? Sure. That may happen. We can think of a lot of reasons why it'd be good to have 115 new people over 5 years. But the number one reason ought to be is because this is what God wants us to do. This is the job God has given us, is to reach out and bring people into his kingdom so they too can know the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants and is faithful to his servants. We want people to know God as we need to come to know God. Part of intercession is reminding ourselves, this is God we're talking to. Wow, it ought to put a sense of awe into our lives. When we come to God in that way, it's always good to acknowledge our own sins. Now, sometimes, or probably usually in the church, when we hear about confession of sin, our first thought is, well, I'm not going to go in front of everybody and tell them my sins. That's not what Nehemiah is asking us to do. It's acknowledging to God that we see ourselves the same way He sees us. We're not perfect. And Nehemiah acknowledges to God, our fathers and we have not kept your commands. In fact, he says, we're getting exactly what you said we would get. You said if we disobeyed you, we'd be carried off into the corners of the earth. That happened. We're in Babylon. But you also said, if we repent and return to you, you'll restore us. And you've done that. But we have sinned. True leaders, when they pray to God, acknowledge, we're not perfect, our church is not perfect, but you are. And you have made promises to us. We're only asking you to do what you've promised to do. You've promised if we spread your word, if we do our best at making your message known, you will honor that. But if we don't tell anybody, if we don't say anything, if we don't try to reach out, you'll honor that too. So are we willing to acknowledge to God that we are not perfect, but He is. And still we're asking Him to hear our prayer because He promised that He would. And then finally, Nehemiah gets to the point of making specific requests. I don't know about your prayer life, but too often my prayer life is I want to start with the requests. Lord, I got some things I need to talk to you about. I got some issues going on. I got some people that need prayer. I've got this that needs prayer. Nehemiah realized that's the very last thing, the last part of the prayer is, okay, God, here's what I would like from you. I think if we were to change the way we approach God in prayer, a lot of things in life would change. I'm not saying we're going to start getting everything we want. God never promised that. He did promise to be faithful to His covenant. He did promise to be faithful to His promises. He never promised that we'll get everything we ask Him for. Sometimes part of our prayer needs to be to work through, this is what God wants rather than this is what I want. But once we've done that, notice Nehemiah. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's about to talk to the king. Doesn't know how to approach the king. Doesn't know what to say. Doesn't know how the conversation is going to come about. But he says, I've got to talk to the king about what I want to do in Jerusalem. For most of us, the idea of talking to somebody else about church and about Christ scares the daylights out of us. We'll talk about anything but spiritual things. You want to go to the ball game? Yeah. You want to go out to eat? Yeah. You want to do this after the game? Sure, I'd love to. You want to go to church with me? Somehow that just never becomes a part of the conversation. Maybe we need to make some specific requests. In the case of our church, who are these 1%? How are we going to reach them? How are we going to find them? Honor the work that our leaders are doing to prepare us to be a people ready to receive 115 people over the next 5 years. We can have people come, but they won't stay if we're not ready to receive them and welcome them. It's just the way it works. But if we're ready to be a receiving, welcoming church, to realize this is not our church, this is God's church. This is not our family, this is God's family. And we are representing Him. And there are things that we need to do as people come to represent God. Those are the things we pray about. How do we welcome people into this congregation? How do we make them feel at home? Some of you who are fairly new here can give us insight into that. How did we do with you? What do we do well? What do we do wrong that you're coming in spite of what we did? Sometimes that's the case. But are we willing, as a family, as a church, to get together and say, here's some things we need to do? Or if somebody else says, you know, I think we need to start doing this, are we willing to say, man, let's do it. This is the answer to prayer. Or is our response going to be, hey, we've never done that before. We can't move that part. We can't move that furniture. We can't rearrange this classroom. We can't do this because we've never done it that way before. That'll kill it. But if we ask God for specific requests, teach us, show us what we need to do. How do we welcome? How do we help people grow into Christ and Christ-likeness? And if we're willing to make changes that may even be uncomfortable to us, God will say, now I'm ready to work, because you're wanting to do my work, not yours. Nehemiah is going to have a lot to teach us as we work our way through this book. It's not all going to be scary. It's not all going to be challenging to say, well, you can't do anything the way you've always done it. A lot we'll keep doing. Some things we may need to change, but it's going to take leaders, not just the elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and preachers. It's going to take all of us willing to rise up and say, you know, God is leading this work, and we want to be a part of this work. And I may not be in charge of 30 or 40 people. I may just have one little specific responsibility, but I will take it with everything I've got. I'll pray about it. I'll pray over it. I'll pray through it. I'll pray for it. And I'll ask God to use me in a way I never thought I could be used. That was Nehemiah's prayer. I've got to talk to the king. I've never done that. Oh, he's talked to him numerous times, but not about Jerusalem and not about his plans. 4 months of prayer, he was ready. May take us 4 days, may take us 4 months, may take us 4 years, I don't know. But it's all going to be done at God's time. And we can help facilitate that time. When God wants to do a work, he will raise up the leaders that he needs from among the people who are willing to answer his call. Here's the question. If God calls you, are you willing to answer? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we've identified what we believe is a challenging work that you want this congregation to do. We've never done it before. It's going to require some changes. It's going to require some new thinking mixed with some old thinking. And some of it's going to hurt a little bit. But Lord, if this is your work, may we be willing to do what we need to do to give you the opportunity to accomplish your work in this church to reach people who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord. May this be our prayer now. And even for more than 4 months, may it be our constant prayer, day after day, Lord, lead us and use us to accomplish your work. In Jesus' name, amen.